Shall we turn to the Word of God for our scripture reading, please? And we're turning tonight to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and some of the wonderful words that were spoken by the Lord to his disciples in the upper room. The Savior had just intimated to his disciples that shortly he was going to leave them, he was going to return to the Father, and the hearts of the disciples were troubled. And it's just at this moment we hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak to those troubled hearts. And the Savior said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Then just one final verse in verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And amen. We know God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Let us just bow together in a short word of prayer, please. Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, as we continue on in your holy presence this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, already tonight for your blessings and for speaking to us in the messages and song that we've been singing together and in the solo that we have just heard. And our Father, we do thank thee that thou art a personal God, a God who leads his dear children along. And tonight, Father, it would be our prayer that even as a result of thy word going forth, Lord, tonight that the good shepherd might call his own unto himself. Lord, that you might lead them to the fountains of living waters, and tonight that they might taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Father, we pray that thou would quieten our minds in thy presence. Lord, there's so many voices in this world that seek to demand our attention. The voice of the past offense of today, the voice of the demands of tomorrow. But we pray that even as the Lord stood on the Sea of Galilee and said, "Peace be still," Lord, that you might peace and speak those words of peace to our hearts. And Lord, that we may be still and know that thou art God and that thou would speak to each heart. Hear us, we pray. Bless thy word and grant, Lord, that most of all, should there be any here in the gathering who know not Christ, that even tonight that it may come and find Christ as our Savior. Hear as we pray, for we ask these things in the Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Just before we turn to the Word of God tonight, once again, we'd just like to thank our brother for the kind words of welcome tonight. It's good to be here and to be able to renew fellowship with you. And this morning, we felt like Elijah. We thought we were just a remnant left behind and that all men had forsook us. But we're glad that they're back with us tonight and also that the Lord has blessed them and been with them today. And then could we say a special word of thanks to our brother who brought to us the message and song. And I believe that so often a message and song can come with the right word of encouragement just to cheer us on the road to Sion. I must confess I was a little bit alarmed when Dr. Barrett stepped onto the platform for the second time, because I got somehow a feeling in my heart that he was going to bring the solo tonight. And we heard all about the tapes that Dr. Barrett has mentioned and has been recommending. And of course, I told you about the tape that he made last week, and it hasn't been publicly released. I understand Dr. Gingery has heard this tape, and his expert opinion is that it's heavenly, it's completely out of this world, and it's been had such a fact on him that he's had to take a vacation from us for the next 2 weeks. But whoever, you get a copy of that and judge it for yourself. Now, in the closing moments of the meeting tonight, I want to speak just for a short while on a subject that you be near and dear to the heart of every child of God. And I want to dwell upon the theme just for a few moments in the closing of our service tonight on the subject, Heaven, Our Home. You know, it's a strange thing, but today, even as God's people, we think so little of the subject of heaven. And I suppose there are many reasons that we could glean from the Word of God why it is that as God's people, those who love the Lord, that so little of our time and our thoughts are given to dwelling upon the subject of heaven, our home, or heaven, the home of the redeemed. I suppose we could say tonight that one of the reasons why so often we leave heaven out of our thoughts is because this is a Laodicean age. This is a day when the Church of Christ can say that we have increased with goods and we have need of nothing. And the spirit of materialism that prevails even within the world has crept into the lives of many of God's people, and so often are blinded by the vision of earthly things. And so the result is that they think so little of heaven, the home of the redeemed. I believe another reason that we could give is the simple fact that the Church of Jesus Christ today, generally speaking, throughout the world, is at ease in Zion. And today there is so little persecution against the Church of Christ, and so therefore we don't think of the great truth and doctrines concerning heaven itself. When you read the early history of the Church, you will find that in times of great persecution, it was always a great source of encouragement for God's people to think on the subject of heaven, their eternal destiny. You'll find as you read through the pages of church history that possibly the greatest sermons that were ever preached on the subject of heaven were preached during times of great persecution, when the Church of Jesus Christ passed through the waves of tribulation. We have just got to think tonight of the land of Scotland. When you think of the days of the Covenanters, when they were burned at their stake for their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you had men like Samuel Rutherford, who wrote that great hymn concerning Emmanuel's land. And it was in those days of persecution that they dwelt upon the subject of heaven. And many of these great hymns concerning heaven, our home, were given birth and brought into existence. Now, when you come to the Word of God, you will find, strange to say, that the Bible has more to say concerning hell than it has concerning heaven. If you get a concordance and sit down and study it out, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here upon this scene of time, that the Lord Jesus more often has spoken the doctrine of hell and warned men and women to flee from the wrath to come rather than the blessings of heaven. And yet when you study the Word of God, you will find that the Bible does give us glimpses concerning that life to come and the heaven that awaits those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust tonight that even as we preach on the subject of heaven, if you're here, if you're not saved, if you're still on the broad road that leads to destruction, that you'll remember above everything else that while there's a heaven to gain, that there's also a hell to be shunned. Now, as you read the Word of God, you will find that the Bible tells us several remarkable things about heaven. And I want you to notice, first of all, the reality of heaven. What do we base our belief upon concerning heaven? You see, we live in an age when men and women so often deny not only the existence of God, but it follows they deny the existence of a life to come. And many refuse to believe that there is a life after death, that there is a heaven or hell in eternity. And so we've got to go back to the fundamentals of the Word of God and ask ourselves why we believe in the Bible doctrine of heaven. I'll never forget on one occasion some years ago, I was just a young student in my first year in a Bible school in the land of Scotland. And one of the tasks that we had to do on Sunday afternoons was open-air evangelism. And in the city of Glasgow, there's a large open-air market, and it's called the Barrows. And every Sunday afternoon, thousands or hundreds of people will come to that great open-air market. And we as students had to go down into the open-air market, and we would take our little platform and we would stand and we would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But just facing us, there was another group who were there, and they represented the Communist Party. They had a very gifted orator, a very capable public debater. And when he would see the group of students coming, he would begin to mock over the loudspeaker. And he would say, "Here's a Jehovah's Jazz Band coming." And he would begin to poke fun at the students as they began to have their open-air meeting. And one of the things that this atheistic, communistic speaker would often attack was the doctrine of heaven. And he would say, "Communism gives you a pie in your hand, while Christianity only promises you pie in the sky." And he would mock this pie in the sky religion, and he would cast scorn upon the doctrine of heaven. And I can remember as a young Christian, I had never met anybody so defiant, so wicked, so rebellious in the sight of God. And very often I would have to come back to the Word of God and to examine what the Bible says about heaven and the great truths of Christianity. You see, the Bible says to the law and to the testimony, and it doesn't matter what man thinks, but rather we must be guided by the Word of God. Was it Martin Luther, the great reformer, who said that my conscience is chained to the Word of God? And we dare not trust our own understanding, our conscience, our own thoughts, but continually we must come back to the Word of God. Now, you'll remember in the portion that we read together this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the upper room with his disciples. And if we had no other portion of Scripture in the Word of God except this one on the subject of heaven, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the reality of heaven, and he reminds us that heaven is a real place. If you look in verse 2, the Savior is speaking, and he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Then if you look in verse 4, 3 again, you'll find that the Savior said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And here we find that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was the truth, the one who was a faithful and true witness, the one who was the Son of God, who was God manifest in the flesh, that the Savior speaks of the reality of heaven. And the Savior tells us that heaven is a place, that heaven is a Father's house of many mansions, which he has gone to prepare for those that love and trust him. And so to deny the doctrine, the reality of heaven, is also to deny the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a sure foundation of the Savior's word, that heaven is a place and it's the Father's house of many mansions. But then I want to take it a step further tonight. I want you to notice not only the reality of heaven, but I want you to consider also with me the recognition of heaven. Now, you might say to me in the meeting tonight, "Well, I believe there's a life after death. I believe there's a heaven." But tell me, what about the recognition of heaven? Tell me, do you believe that we will know one another in heaven? I believe without a shadow of a doubt on the authority of God's word, not only in the reality of heaven, but in the recognition of heaven. When we get there, we'll know our loved ones who have died and gone on before us in Christ. See, it's Spurgeon, the great preacher, on one occasion was asked this question, "Mr. Spurgeon, do you believe that we'll know one another in heaven, that we'll recognize one another in heaven?" And C.H. Spurgeon replied with the words, "Do you think heaven will be a place full of strangers?" I believe that Spurgeon gave a wise answer, but rather heaven will not be filled with strangers, but it will be filled with those who I believe will recognize one another. Now, if you turn back to the Old Testament, just for one reference to confirm this, I'd like you to turn to the second book of Samuel, chapter 12. And you'll remember the story of David here, how that in 2 Samuel, with the sad and the tragic story of the man after God's own heart who fell into terrible sin. And across this dark episode in David's life, we can write, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Remember, he fell into the sin of covetousness, and he coveted another man's wife. And then, of course, one sin led to another. And David planned and schemed the death of Bathsheba's husband. And the result was, after his death, you'll remember that before this, David and Bathsheba were faced with the sad consequences of their sin, that a child was about to be born. And you remember how the man of God was faced by Nathan the prophet. Nathan came into his presence one day in the royal court. He told a story concerning the little lamb and how that the little lamb was taken by a cruel man. And then David was confronted with his sin. And Nathan, with the finger of a prophet, exposed David's sin. And he said, "David, thou art the man." And Nathan pronounced the judgment of God upon David because of his sin. Now, if you look in verse 15, you'll find that it says, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick." I want you to notice what happened. Not only was there judgment upon David, but there was judgment upon the child. And God judged the child, and the result was there was sickness unto death. And you'll remember the story how that David fasted before the Lord, and he lay all night before the Lord, and his elders came in and they tried to raise him up from the ground, but David wouldn't get up, he wouldn't be comforted. Then you'll remember the story how they came and they told him that the child was dead. We can see the king in his royal apparel as he stands to his feet in verse 23, and he says, "Now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Now watch this thought and follow it carefully, that David, in the midst of his grief, he finds comfort that he's going to know the child, he'll recognize the child, and he says, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And even in the midst of his grief, he realized there was a life beyond death, and that while the child couldn't come to him, but he could go to the child. And this brought a measure of comfort to his heart in his grief. And of course, as you read on in the Word of God, you'll find that there's other cases, other illustrations of the fact that we will recognize those who have died in the Lord. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? A scene how that they appeared with the disciples, Peter, James, and John, Moses and Elijah the prophet. And you'll remember in a supernatural way, I believe, that the eyes of their understanding were open, and they recognized who these men of God were, even though they had never met them, and that they lived over 1,000 and several hundred years before, many years before. And yet in the Mount of Transfiguration, which was a foretaste of heaven, they were able to recognize the saints of God. And so it is, I believe, that when we leave this scene of time, we'll enter not only into the blessing of the reality of heaven, the Father's house of many mansions, but we will also know those who have died in Christ and who have gone on before. Then I want you to notice here that we've not only the reality of heaven and the recognition of heaven, but that the Word of God also speaks of the revelation of heaven. Now, I'm sure tonight that every one of us in the gathering have our own conceptions concerning what sort of place heaven is going to be. And for some, no doubt, who would look at it through worldly eyes, they would think of heaven as a place of gold and a place of great majestic splendor. But surely the great thing, the central thing concerning heaven's revelation, will be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4, John, the beloved disciple on the Isle of Patmos, he said concerning the glories of heaven, and they shall see his face. And that's going to be heaven for the child of God. Is not just the splendors of heaven, but the Savior of heaven, the person of Christ, the Lamb who sits upon the throne. Some years ago in one of our churches back home in a gospel campaign, a young policeman came to one of the gospel services and he got saved, came to know Christ as his own and personal Savior, and he came to love the Lord and began to live for him. And then one day he died. The hands of the assassin, the Irish Republican Army, the IRA, they planted a bomb. This young policeman was just literally blown into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, cut off from this scene of time. But it made all the difference that he was saved and that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, his mother wasn't saved, and in her grief, she had no Savior, she had no shepherd, and she had no arm to lean upon, and she didn't know Christ as her Savior and as the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Then one night in a gospel service, the word of God went forth, and this dear mother stayed behind, and she knelt at the foot of the old rugged cross, and by faith she looked to Christ, and she was gloriously saved. Then she said this strange and remarkable thing to the preacher. And she said to the preacher, "Isn't it wonderful?" She said, "Now I'll be able to see my Savior in heaven." Not wonderful. Any earthly mother, surely the natural thing would have been to say, "Now I'll be able to see my son in heaven, the one who was taken so brutally from me." But yet her testimony was this: "Now I'll be able to see my Savior in heaven." And she was looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you that prospect within your heart tonight? That if you were taken from this scene of time, and remember the Bible says there is but a step between you and death, and if you were cut off out into God's eternity, tell me, would you have that assurance within your heart that you would see the Savior's face and would be absent from the body to be at home with the Lord? I wonder tonight, have you had that experience? Have you been to the cross? Because it's at the cross where we have the experience of sins forgiven that we also enter in to this blessed prospect within our hearts. Oh, the revelation of heaven, they shall see his face. Surely we can say in the words of the little chorus, "By and by when I look in his face, I'll wish I had given him more." The hymn writer says, "Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay." What a wonderful revelation to look forward to with anticipation, that one day we're going to gaze upon our Savior. You know, someone came to Frances Jane Crosby. We were singing one of her hymns this morning. And you'll remember her, that from a little girl she was blinded. She'd taken ill and she had a fever, a temperature. And someone came to her mother and said, "You know, if you were to put hot cloths of water on her head and to bring down her temperature, this would help her." And you know, the friend, the mother at that time, she got these cloths and she dipped them in scalding hot water. She put them upon the brow of her child, and the scalding hot water went in to the child's eyes, and the result was that she lost the power of her sight. She lost her vision. And she grew up in a world of darkness. But early in life, an old godly grandmother led her to the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. On one occasion, a friend came to Frances Jane Crosby, and they asked her this question: "Frances, if God was to give you one request, what would it be?" And she said, "Well, if the Lord was to give me one request, it would be this, that I wouldn't receive my sight." And you know, the friend was taken back, that you wouldn't receive your sight. And she thought, well, surely that would be the very first thing that she would ask for. Then Frances Crosby said these words, "The reason why she didn't want to receive her sight was this, because the first person I will look upon with mine eyes will be the Lord Jesus Christ when I go to be with him." What a testimony. That one day that her eyes would be open, and that darkness she would see the one who was the light of the world, and she would be able to say that he's altogether lovely and the fairest of 10,000 to her soul. The reality of heaven, heaven's a real place. The recognition of heaven, the Bible teaches that we'll know one another. The revelation of heaven, heaven is a place where we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I want you to notice something that's very solemn concerning heaven in Revelation 21 and verse 8. And you'll remember here John describes for us the type of person who will not be in heaven. And here we have the rejects of heaven. The rejects of heaven. The people who won't be in heaven. And you'll notice in verse 8 that we're told, "But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." And in that one verse, the Holy Spirit encompasses for us the rejects of heaven, those who will be refused entrance to heaven. Now I want you to notice something that's very important. Who heads the list in verse 8? It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving." The fearful. You know, the majority of people will not be saved, will not be in heaven because of fear. The fear of getting saved and putting their trust in Christ. Do you remember Solomon, the wise king of Israel? He tells us, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." And there's so many people, and deep down in their heart there would be a desire one day to be in heaven to be saved. But the power that keeps them back is the power of fear. Has a vice grip upon their lives, and it holds them back from public confession and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, as the Holy Spirit would apply the Word of God to your heart, what is it, sir? What is it, madam, that's keeping you back from the Savior? Is it fear? Is it what people would think? You'll notice here that it tells us the fearful and the unbelieving. They're second on the list. Those who have refused to believe on the person of the Savior. You remember in Philippians, the Philippian jailer asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer was given, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that's how you're fitted for heaven. What must I do to be lost? Just continue in the state of unbelief that you're in this moment, and you'll find yourself lost for all eternity. Someone asked me the question, where is hell? Hell simply is found at the end of a Christless life. Oh, I trust tonight that if it's fear that's keeping you back, that you'll realize the truth of Solomon's words, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso put his trust in the Lord shall be saved." Wouldn't it be a tragedy that God has provided a redemption, an eternal salvation for the soul tonight, and yet because of the fear of man, you haven't come to receive him as your Savior. But notice finally, in closing, in our time as fast going, I want you to notice one final thing, and it's this: the road to heaven. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're saying, like Thomas of old, "We know not whither thou goest, Lord. How can we know the way?" And in that answer, the Lord gives to us the road to heaven, the only road. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one road to heaven, and that's through the road that was opened up through the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and after Pentecost, that Peter declared the road to heaven. And he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want you to know tonight that there's no such a thing as a free Presbyterian door to heaven. There's no such a thing as a Baptist door to heaven. There's no such a thing as a Roman Catholic door to heaven. But rather there's only one door, one entrance. And Christ says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I wonder tonight, will you come? Will you take that step? Will you rest your faith upon Christ, upon the work that he accomplished on the cross on behalf of your soul, and start out for heaven, the home of the redeemed? Some years ago, a group of young men got onto a bus. And on the bus, there was a godly old bus conductor collecting the fares. And as he was giving out the fares, one of the young men thought he would have a bit of sport and would make a fool of the old bus conductor. And he said to him, he said, sir, he said, give us a ticket for heaven. And the old bus conductor paused and he looked at him and he said, young man, he said, I'm sorry, I can't give you a ticket for heaven. I can only take you as far as the cross. And when you get to Calvary, it's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, we're not in the business tonight of giving tickets for heaven, but we preach Christ and him crucified, a God's door to heaven. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I wonder, will you come tonight? Will you take that step and close in with God's offer of salvation? Let us join together in prayer. After a word of prayer, we're going to ask our brother to lead us in a final hymn. But could we just say that before we pray tonight, that if you're here and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord has been speaking to your heart, and you know you need to be saved, and tonight you feel that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart, and you would like to be saved, you would like to come to know Christ as your Savior. Well, we are your servants for Christ's sake. We here to help you tonight to open up the Word of God and to show you, like Philip, how you too can come to know the Savior. Please don't leave the meeting, but if you're here and you're not saved, or a backslider who wants to get restored to the Lord, please avail yourself of the opportunity after the service where you're servant for Christ's sake. Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word. We thank you, Lord, for the inheritance of the saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say with Paul that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And Father, we do thank thee tonight that we have this home, that we have this blessed assurance of the Father's house of many mansions. And yet, Lord, tonight, while we rejoice in our assurance, we think of such in a meeting tonight, and Lord, they hear without Christ, and they know thee not as Savior. And Father, if they were cut off from the scene of time, it would be to a lost eternity. O our God, we pray tonight that in wrath that you'll remember mercy, and grant, Lord, that there might be some soul who will cry out like the prodigal of old, I have sinned, and might come and confess their sin, repent of their sin, and come and exercise saving faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and find a Savior in him. Lord, bless thy word. Keep thy hand upon our hearts for good, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.